Good morning. Tim said, don't forget to turn your mic on, Dad. Glad to be with you here in live. And I think this is being sent over to Blend, so some of our friends are there as well. And we're grateful for the opportunity to open the Word of God with you. Not intending to do it this way at Dave's expense, but still a joy to be able to take the Word of God and reveal what he has to say to us, God has to say to us through it today. It does take me back, could do a lot of reminiscing, but just about this very same time, one generation ago, I was 50 years old, I invited my father-in-law to come to the pulpit in our church in California where we ministered for a long time. And I was the young guy and he was the old guy. Now, our pastors are the young guys. Yes, that includes Mark Hoffman. And I'm the old guy. Grateful to be here. Anybody here like to count? Other than the accountants. You know, most people, at least some things they like to count. I can remember when our oldest son was a toddler and he would walk up to people and he would say, look, didn't say listen, he would say, look, I can count. 1, 2, 3, 4. I think he got to 5. He was quite proud of himself. When Tim was a teenager, he decided one year he would count sneezes, his sneezes, and he got to 400 and change. I forget how many, but that's, if you know anything about Tim, that's kind of his story. not what everybody else is counting. Last week on Friday, Charlotte and I were on our way trying to come home from down near Charlotte, where we'd been for a few days with some friends, and we did not realize what we were in for, but Charlotte started to count trees that were down across the road. It wasn't the highway, to Wayne Lane Road that was, you'd make your way up through the Pisgah National Forest to get back here. She counted 499, and I counted how many times she said, oh, it was the same number, so... We all count. What I want you to know today, though, is you count. You count not just to other people or to this church, but you count to God. I mean, God does count, right? I mean, he counts sparrows, he counts hares. Some of you are interested in that. He counts days of our lives. He counts those. He counts you. And we're going to see something today from the book of Numbers that helps us understand a little bit about how God even uses numbers in our lives. See, it really, this book begins with a matter of counting. In fact, if you looked at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of this passage, they would title the book Arithmia, which is a word for counting. Later on, after the text that we'll be looking at today, chapters 1 through 4, you'll find that the book probably is better off named Midbar, which is the Hebrew word, it's the ninth word, if you're counting, in the Hebrew Bible, for the experience of the wilderness. In the desert, it would mean, or in the wilderness. Half of this book, as I look at it, probably didn't need to be written except for one thing. The people of Israel decided that they would do what they wanted to do rather than the things that God wanted them to do. And so we find in the scriptures they do experience the wilderness. And Pastor Dave Grew next week and others after will be following up this message describing the narrative of this text. But today we get to talk about numbering. This book, this, I didn't know how to turn off that, Tim. So, all right, this book really matters to us today. And some of you, like with Leviticus, wondered, do we really need to do this? Do we really need to study this? Yes, we really do. This book really matters, one, because it mirrors the book of Exodus. We know that. Genesis, Exodus tells us how the people of Israel got to Mount Sinai. Leviticus, they got the law of God there. Now, the book of Numbers is the moving away from that place, and we're going to see what that's like. So it matters because of that. It's also, this book matters because it reminds us of the continuous rebellion that we even deal with in our own lives, but it was certainly true in the life of the people of Israel as you read one story after another of their rebellion and how God dealt with that. But also this, it matters. This is extremely important because it tells us about God and his call to us. And this is the big idea for today. God's call to us to a faithful life, trusting in his power and his presence. We're going to see that as we look through these first few chapters of this book. Ultimately, what we want to see is that God is the faithful one. Now, we're called to a faithful life because he is faithful, and you know that from other places in the scriptures. But God will see positions his people in a marvelous place and way so that they can live out the structures that Tim and others have given to us in last week and previous weeks from Leviticus, live out the structures, the patterns of life so that we might be a holy people. But this one, this early on in this book of Numbers, it's about something that most of us don't get excited about. It's called organization. I mean, most of us don't really care about the box behind the cloud. We like the cloud. We like the mystery of the gospel. We like to see how wonderful God is. We sing hymns about his glory. You've done that today. But I want you to know there is a box back there. There's something that God has designed, and you'll see it in the New Testament as we conclude today, but you'll see it in the Old Testament as well, how God has organized for his people to be successful in following him, in the faithfulness of God, being faithful, trusting in his power and his presence. So, if you're like me, I love the mystery, but I also have learned over years, not always in easy ways, that God has a plan for his church organizationally, and I want us to see that. So let's start with Numbers chapter 1. We'll just look at a few of the verses in this text. We won't be reading long portions of it today, though I encourage you to do that throughout the week. Verse 1 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meetings on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel by clans, by fathers, houses, according to the number of names, every male, head by head.'" That's rather detailed verbiage for us to look at today as we just see how God goes right down to the details of who's the daddy in this house, right down to that level. The blessings of God seen in the faithfulness of God. What I want you to see at the very beginning is that the Lord spoke. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Moses in the wilderness. He spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting. All of that is for us to acknowledge today. What I want you to remember is that God is the grand initiator. I mean, he is the one who starts things and speaks into life things. We see that from the very beginning of the Bible. When we look at Genesis chapter 1, "And God said, and God said, and God said," and it was good, by the way. And then we find as we move on through that God spoke to the people that he had called to himself, like Abram in chapter 12 of Genesis. And then we find that God speaks to the people of Israel as he's starting this nation. And we read 4 weeks ago from Leviticus chapter 1 that God spoke, not in the tent, but in the wilderness. And then we see now that God speaks not in the wilderness, but not just the wilderness, in the tent as well. God speaks. And I want you to know, I want you to remember, dear brothers and sisters, God still speaks. He speaks to your heart. He speaks to your mind. He speaks to your being that we might be conformed to his very image. Well, God spoke and he created a relationship with people. It was to be a faith-filled life, whether you're a person of the tribes of Abram or today. There was a covenant in the Old Testament, and it was a covenant established by God. There is a covenant in the New Testament. It is a covenant established by God, and God is always the faithful one to his covenant promise, no matter what we do, despite human rebellion. Will you remember this? God is faithful. Are we faithless? At times we are. Do we live in rebellion? That is without question. Are we often self-centered? Was that true of Israel? Believe it or not, the answer is clearly yes. Yet God is faithful. Here's a reminder of that from Genesis chapter 12. Again, we've referenced it already, but let me read it to you. Chapter 12, the very beginning, verse 2. And I will, God speaking to Abram, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. That's God's intention, and God is faithful to his covenant relationship. And so there was Abram, and Abram, well, he had a son, barely it seems like, but he did. And there really wasn't much of anything going on, but there was Abram and his son and family. But before long, two generations later, there is a son, grandson now named Jacob. Jacob has some children as well. And pretty soon, we see that there are 12 in this covenant relationship. There are 12 and their families. And then we find as the book of Genesis ends, come to the very end of it, we'll see that there are 70 of them who leave Egypt and they're making their way into Egypt. You find that there are 70, and then 430 years later, as they're leaving, well, we don't know how many exactly, but maybe 2 million people. And there was this word, and God said it to a man named Abram. And God kept his covenant. God kept his promise. Because God is always faithful. Always faithful. We see that in our daily lives. There are things that if we knew, we would do things differently. I might have prepared differently if I'd known I was going to be in this room today. When the phone rings at 6 in the morning and you barely see, no glasses on, Mark Hoffman, what in the world is he doing calling me at any time, let alone 6 in the morning? If we'd known, we might do things differently, but God is faithful because God knows. Don't forget that. God always knows. Well, that's covenant stuff in our lives, but it was true for Israel as well. God is faithful to his covenant. I heard that, by the way, all last week. It was telling us there were floods going on as Charlotte and I were traveling through the mountains. Now, in light of God's faithfulness, I want you to also see from this passage of Scripture that God has a plan for his people. It's not just some kind of theoretical truth that we might latch onto, but God demonstrates this. And so we see this now in verses 17 through 19. He, that is Moses and Aaron, followed this. Let me read it to you. Moses and Aaron took these men who had been named, and on the first day of the second month, they assembled the whole congregation together, registered themselves by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names from 20 years old and upward, head by head, as the Lord commanded Moses. So he listed them in the wilderness of Sinai. If you'll note, verse 17, 19 through 19, it's the very same day as verse 1. It's the very same day. Sometimes we say, well, sometime I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I know I should. How many times have we said that? And yet, the very same day, they follow and they build this marvelous obedience into their lives. You'll read on. There's these four chapters. There's a kind of a bookend chapter in chapter 26. Takes place 38 years later. Those are the two places where there are countings in this book or numbers in this book. We'll read about men who are able, they're counted, who are able to fight. We'll read about the Levites who are there to serve in caring for and carrying the tabernacle when it's about to be moved for the first time. They're about ready to engage in responsibilities that honor the God who is at the center of their life. In fact, I want us to see that here in this passage of Scripture at the beginning of this book, that God orients the life of his people around his presence and guidance. Everything is circled around him. So God says, and Moses, he repeats it basically. So he says, Aaron, you and your boys, you come over here. You get over here on the east side. front entrance. You have a responsibility. He'll tell them what that is. And he talks to the rest of the Levites. There's Gershom's crowd. They're in the back of the tent, chapter 3, verse 23. They're in the back of the tent. Where he talks to the people of Kohath. Moses says, "Get Kohath, come here. You boys get to the south side." That's verse 29, chapter 3. And then the sons of Merari, you take the north side, verse 35 of chapter 3. And so there they were, Aaron, Gershon, Kohath, Merari, all of these Levites, some of them Aaron's children. And then outside of them would be this gathering of all the people of Israel, at the 12 tribes. And there's some details in that perhaps you'll hear about later on in the study. But there are these 12 tribes, and we read about them in chapter 2. Look at that with me for just a moment, the first couple of verses. "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'The people of Israel shall camp each by his own standard with the banners of their fathers' houses. They shall camp facing the tent of the meeting on every side.'" It's kind of a clear instruction. And if you look at the graphic of this, you'll see how it was all laid out for them. They all faced to the middle. They all had responsibilities as it related to the tent of meeting, the tent where God would be, where his presence was. And some of them were there to guard the presence, and some of them were there to guard the people. And there's some detail of that that you'll see as you work through this passage of Scripture. But I want you to know this is all about God and not about them. It's all about God and not just about them. Can we remember that today? That our lives are about God. Our lives are about who he is. Our whole existence should be geared around the indwelling presence. And we've looked at that in our studies in Leviticus as well. But how many times have we met people, and maybe it's true of you today, you say, "Well, I'm a Christian." And then perhaps recite a name of a church or an activity or an action, maybe even being baptized. I'm a Christian. And we bear the label of Christianity, but do we bear the presence of God in our lives? In fact, that's the big question for me here as I move through the text with you. How is it that we live out this life? Where is God in my life? We say, "Well, God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. God is in the beauty of the world around us." And some people then start to worship what? The mountains and the trees, the sunsets, all the things of life. God said, "I didn't say that's where I am, though he is everywhere." We go to a church. Etymologically, the word church means the house of the Lord. Our architecture used to indicate that it was the house of the Lord. It was by design. Magnificent cathedrals, because it was the house of the Lord. But you know this, because we've been taught it here at the church, that the word is ecclesia, and it really means the called out one. That's the church. It's not about the building. It's not about a house. It's about you and me. Because where is God today? Well, he is in his heavens. I know that. But he's in our lives. And this is the shift that we need to see and remember daily in our lives. The Bible tells us this repeatedly, that Christ is in you. If Israel had in the center of their being this place of worship or this tent of being and presence, so do you. So we read that in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, or Romans chapter 8, verse 10, where it says, "Christ is in you." Or you all know this verse probably, Galatians 2, 20, "I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Remember that. Christ lives, if you know him as your Savior, not because you belong to a particular church or brand of Christianity, but because Christ is in your life today. Hold truth to that truth dearly. I mean, I don't know. Some of you are going to find this progressionally in your life, as have I. I'm a grandson of preachers. I think I'm a great-grandson of preachers, actually. That doesn't change your life. I mean, it does, but it doesn't. Ultimately, I had to have a relationship with Christ, and I did when I was a child or a young boy. But when I was 16, I was invited to go to a leadership training center for teenage boys. It was an amazing experience in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And the speaker that week was Howard Hendricks, and some of you are old enough to know that name, but he was a kind of a young theologian at Dallas Seminary at the time, and he really could communicate. And he communicated to my heart. And I started to realize that this Christianity that I professed was far more than just something that I experienced by going to some meeting someplace or being with my friends at church. It was something that God was going to do in my life, through my life. My life would be transformed in a new way as I moved through that. And I could just take you, because I'm that old, I could take you from stage to stage in my life where God revealed something new of his presence in my being. And I would go, God, thank you. I'm seeing that you are living in my life. That this is not just a physical being. There is the presence of God in my life. Please, today, with me today, tell God, even right now, I know that I'm on this journey. I don't understand all the things of this journey, but I know where you are. You are in my life. You are in my presence, in my being. And so you'll see now as we transition for just a few moments to chapter 3 and 4, you'll see that this is described for us in clearer ways. The people were set apart to do certain things, and some of them, most of them, were there to keep their eye on those who would attack from afar. Even though their eyes were facing, their tents were facing the tent of meeting, they were there, the tribes, the 12 tribes, to watch out for those of the world, if you would, at the time. And then there were the Levites, and they had a responsibility, and God would say of them, mine, mine, these are mine. And so we read in Numbers 3, 9 through 10, and you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons, and they are wholly given to him from among the people of Israel. And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. That is, to the house of the Lord. Put to death, put to death. Where do we read that in the Bible? Well, here and other places I know in the Old Testament, but I want you to know in the book of Colossians as well, we're told that we need to put to death what? That which is earthly in us. It's the same kind of principle, to put off the old man, put off the old man. Keep your eye, that's part of our responsibility. That's part of our designated role, if you would, in the presence of God. God is present. God is present in you, in you. That might comfort you today. Whenever I come to this idea, it's one of those life things for me. A mutual friend of Pastor Mark's and mine, and others of you know him actually, but we've been buddies for 30-some years. One day we invited him to come to our church in California and speak. And he came in and he said, some of you come in here and you just want a good experience with God today. We acknowledge that. But he said, I think most of us need to realize if we were really taking this the way God wants us to do, we'd all put on a crash helmet this morning. Because this life, as precious as it is a dangerous life. There are things going on in the world. There are things that are going on in our hearts that need to be dealt with in a God-honoring way. It is a dangerous, dangerous life. So we see in these two chapters that God has always provided a way to live in his presence, even if it is dangerous, even if it is. So there are things in your life, in my life, that we build into them as we were taught last week about this holy life, how to purify the spaces of our life, because God wants to walk with us through this life. So temptations, they will come. But what is the promise? God says, I will always provide for you a way of escape. Always. Always. You have some needs in your life. What does God say? Well, I'll provide for all your needs in Christ Jesus. Some of us just need some guidance in our lives. We know that even right now we need that, Lord. You said you would be a shepherd to us, and we shall not want. I just want us to get a grasp a little bit today, a little bit more of what it is for God to live his life out through us. Well, that leads me really towards the end of this passage, which is a whole sermon. Well, you've heard that all the way through Leviticus. It's a whole sermon in and of itself, probably a whole bunch of them. But I want you to know that God, as he organizes this, our lives around him, if we'll put him in the center and he is faithful in everything that is to take place, God has appointed in his being those who have particular roles and responsibilities, and some of that is detailed for us in chapter 4, right? So again, if you are of the families of the Levites, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, you'll see that they were there to help protect Aaron's family, to really serve the priests, the smaller group who are at the front door, if you would. They're also responsible after Aaron and his sons go in when the tabernacle is about to be moved, to go in and take purple cloth and blue cloth and cover these different, the altars, the basins, the plates, all these things need to be done. And then the sons of the other Levites, they would come and they would carry them in a very God-honoring way. When I was thinking about that, this is just a little bit about my life and the way Charlotte and I live our life and have. I'm not saying I'm proud of it. It's just the way we are. But some of the pastors probably know this here, whether it's Mark or Dave or Dave or Tim or some of the others. Rick, whenever I'm always asking Rick, what can I do to help? Why? Because I just believe that's my role. It's my role. My role is a little bit different than it used to be when I was leading a pastoral staff. But there's a role for all of us in this life. And I just love it when they say, hey, Joe, could you, would you? And sometimes I have to initiate, and so do you in the church as well. But we can be people who say, yeah, that's what I'm here for. I'm not here to serve myself. I'm here for the Lord. So in the New Testament, if I can just for a moment, we parallel this as we move into the book of Acts, and we find that some people were appointed to be elders and deacons in the church, and that seems to be something not only historically that happened in the book of Acts, but it's also taught in the writings of Paul, particularly Timothy and Titus. Well, what do the elders do? Well, our elders know what they're supposed to do, I know. But in their day, in the day of the early church, Acts 11, they received money, not for themselves, but they gathered the funds. They judged doctrinal issues, Acts 15. They gave wise counsel, Acts 21. They were appointed in every church, the Apostle Paul will say. There's no hierarchy. There's nobody that's way up here and then all the other guys underneath. No, it's a plurality of leadership. We see that in the Bible. That's part of the plan of the New Testament. Part of it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I would just say this to you in summary of 1 Corinthians 12, that the church is made up of members and every member has a part to play. So God tells us that he appoints and then the church prepares those who are appointed. And then we all participate. Well, that's just a pattern of Scripture. Or we look to the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Let me just read this to you. Ephesians 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints of the work for ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness or deceitful schemes. I mean, that is a week of messages in that text alone. What I want you to see is, as we conclude, is that God counts. and he places us and he calls us. And if there's anything lacking in your life, let me just suggest that it might be because God is not at the center. It might be because you're not seeing what he has for you to do. It might be because you've known what God has called you to do, but you've decided not to do it yet, but you're going to wait to do it later. All I know is this, that there is a place in the Word of God for you and for me to recognize that he's called us to a faithful life, trusting in his power and his presence. That's what he's done. So the question is, what do we do next? What do we do next? What are the next steps? What is my role to play within your story is the question we should ask. What is my role to play within your story? You may already know. You know what? I got time to say this. I just want you to know I love my church. I don't know most of you. I understand that. I've pastored a fairly large church myself. I understand that. But I want you to know I love you. And it's not because you give me warm fuzzies. It's not that. It's because I believe that this church is committed to the things that God intended the church to be committed to. And God has given us leaders that you and I have the joy of listening to. And I'm going to use, and elders too, by the way, and follow. But I have a role to play. Most of you are a lot younger than I am, but I still have a role to play. And so do you. So what is your role to play? That's a question we'll ask ourselves throughout the days ahead. It may not be something you're great at in a secular life, but God has called you to it. Let me just say, according to the Apostle Paul, as he spoke to Timothy, fan that into flame, would you? Come on, get down there and blow on it a little bit. Let's get it going. And then let me encourage you this week to live it out. Participate in this. Was that a struggle for anybody besides me? I mean, I know how I'm going to read my Bible. I know what I'm going to do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. When it comes to, I have found it a good, valued discipline of my life to be on the same page with you in the Word of God through living it out. Let me encourage you to do the same. God has called us to stand guard against the world and for the presence of Christ in us. Apostle Peter said, be alert. Apostle Paul said, guard the deposit. And the greatest calling of all he called us to is to be a worshiper of God. Worshiper of God. He's at the center. He's the one that gives you your role in life. Be a true worshiper. We're going to stand together, if we will, here in the other campuses, other places. With one voice, we're going to worship the Lord. But let me lead us in prayer. God, thank you. God, thank you that you are the center. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Guide us as we witness to our world. Mark our hearts with your presence as we worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.